Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't know how closely you follow the news and what's going on in our country, but there certainly is a debate concerning the freedom of speech. Some are arguing that hate speech, whatever that might be, according to your definition, some are arguing that hate speech is not a right granted by the freedom of speech. Others, of course, would argue that if we're going to truly have freedom of speech, we have to have the right to exercise even hate speech. We may not like what someone else says, but in the freedom of speech, do they have the right to say it? I think we'd all agree that if we're going to have the freedom of speech, there has to be a right to speak hate speech. Otherwise, who's going to determine what hate speech is? If the government determines hate speech, before long, we will all lose the freedom of speech. However, just because you have the right to do something does not mean you should insist on exercising that right. And that's really what Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As Christians, we may have the right in Christ to do something, but that doesn't mean we need to exercise that right. If it's going to hurt our brother spiritually, we must surrender our right out of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we come to chapter 9 in our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul now gives a personal example in his own life. There were certain rights that he had, especially as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he did not insist on exercising those rights. And so our message this morning is to challenge us in that very area. Do you insist on exercising the rights that you have, particularly the rights as a believer in Christ? Or out of love for your brother and sister in Christ, are you willing to not exercise your rights? Paul gives himself as an example. There were some rights as an apostle that he did not exercise for the sake of the Corinthians and others. Follows, I read the first 12 verses of chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer or my defense to them that do examine me is this: have we no right to eat and to drink? Have we no right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we no right to forbear working? Who goes to war at any time at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of its fruit? Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a man, or does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the grain. Does God care? Does God take care for oxen? Or does he say this altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this right over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we've come together this morning to study your word, to worship you, to sing praises to you. We've just sung the hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." May that come from sincere hearts this morning. We've just sung the song, "Close to Thee." The only way we can be close to You is to allow You to have Your way in our lives. Humble us before Your mighty grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul begins in verse 1 with four rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions expecting an affirmative answer. And depending on what translation you have, they are in different translations in different orders, but I believe the first question should be the one, am I not free? That's the question that he has asked. In chapter 8, he has expressed to the Corinthians that in Christ they had some freedom. They had Christian liberty. And that's what he was addressing there in chapter 8. He told the Corinthians that they had the right, if you will, to eat meat offered to an idol. Again, not to worship the idol, but if they happened to be at a friend's house, if the meat that was served had been meat that had been offered to an idol, go ahead and eat it. You have that right. You have that freedom to do so. But then he also insisted that if that was going to cause your brother or sister in Christ to stumble and to lead them into sin and to begin to worship the idol, then don't eat it. Give up that right. Surrender that right. Don't insist on exercising that right. And so he said they had the right, but they didn't necessarily have to insist on exercising it. So now he raises the question, now, you have that right. Do I have rights? Am I free? Do I have some freedom in Christ as well? Indeed, Paul was free in Christ, just as he had said of the Corinthians in chapter 8. He wants them to understand that as he has expressed that they have some freedom in Christ, he too has that same liberty and that same freedom. Second question he asked, am I not an apostle? Why would he ask that question? I mean, isn't the answer obvious? A rhetorical question, expecting an affirmative answer? Yes, but there were some in Corinth who argued the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship. They did not believe that he was a legitimate apostle. In fact, that contention became so strong that when we come to 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, he spends four chapters defending his apostleship because there were those in Corinth that did not believe he was a legitimate apostle. And so he raises the question, am I not an apostle? And there were those in Corinth who argued that Paul was not a legitimate apostle. But again, the answer is yes, he was. He was an apostle. Again, as an apostle, he had certain rights. He did not insist on exercising those rights. And in fact, as we continue down through now these verses that we just read, that's his main thought. As an apostle, I have rights. But he was willing to surrender those rights and not insist on exercising those rights out of love for the Corinthians. That's his example. He asked the question, have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Why ask that question? Well, that had to do with apostleship. As you go back to Acts chapter 1, one of the requirements of an apostle is that they had seen the resurrected Lord. They had seen Jesus after he resurrected. That was one of the requirements of an apostle. And the question then is asked, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And Paul did. On the road to Damascus, at the time of his conversion, Jesus appeared to Paul. That was not just a vision. Sometimes we read Acts chapter 9 there when Paul was converted and we get this idea that maybe he just had a vision. He did not just have a vision on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, the resurrected Lord. And so he qualified in that sense as an apostle. He had seen the Lord. And then he asked the fourth question. Are you not my work in the Lord? In other words, Paul proclaimed the gospel in Corinth. As he proclaimed the gospel, many were saved. As they were saved, a church was started, a church was planted, and Paul continued to disciple those believers in the church. He was doing the work of an apostle. And then he goes on in verse 2 there, he says, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord." In other words, you're the seal, you're the proof of my apostleship. You are the vindication of my apostleship. I did the work of an apostle in Corinth. You were saved, and you are the result of my apostleship, and you vindicate my apostleship, is really what he's saying. The Corinthians were his proof of apostleship. And so there were those who were questioning that apostleship in Corinth, and yet he's saying, you yourselves are proof that I am an apostle. You are the fruit of my work as an apostle, and vindicate my apostleship. Now, he emphasizes this apostleship because that's what he's going to zero in on now. As he goes down through these verses, now he's going to express, I have some rights as an apostle. I am a legitimate apostle, and as an apostle, I have some rights. And he lists three rights in verses 3 through 6. He says, my answer to them that examine me, or he's saying, my defense against those who would question my apostleship, here's what I'm going to ask. Again, three questions having to do with the rights of an apostle. Have we no right to eat and to drink? Have we no right to lead about a wife, a believing wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we no right to forbear or to quit working? Three rights of an apostle. First one. Have we no right to eat and to drink? What's he mean by that? I mean, everybody has a right to eat and drink, don't we? What he's saying here, as an apostle, I have the right to eat and to drink at the church's expense. That's what he's getting to as he goes down through these verses. I have a right to eat and to drink at the church's expense. As an apostle, I have the right to be supported by the church. As an apostle, Paul says, I have a right to have you as a church care for me so that I can eat and drink. And so he's just expressing these thoughts to them as he considers the rights of an apostle. An apostle had the right to eat and drink at the expense of the church. Again, there were those in Corinth who argued that Paul's apostleship was not legitimate. One of the arguments that they used to try to prove that he was not a legitimate apostle was the fact that he did not accept support from the church. In other words, their argument was, well, Paul wasn't like the other apostles. The other apostles were supported by the church, and they came through Corinth, and we would care for them, and we would give them food and drink, but Paul didn't take that from us. So Paul himself recognized that he was not a legitimate apostle. That's why he did not take our support. That was their argument. And Paul is simply saying, no, that's not why I didn't take that support. I had the right to do so as an apostle. I had the right to eat and to drink at your expense as an apostle. He didn't exercise that right, but he had that right. Secondly, verse 5 is an interesting one. Do I not have a right to lead about a wife as I travel? The word that's used here is a word that refers to traveling on a journey and taking somebody along with you. And so what he's emphasizing here is the other apostles, some of them had wives, and as they traveled from church to church, they took their wife with them. And as they took their wife with them, guess what? The church not only cared for the apostle, but the church cared for the apostle's wife. He specifically mentions Peter. We know in Matthew chapter 8 that Peter did have a wife. He had a mother-in-law. In fact, Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8. So Peter had a wife, and as Peter traveled on his journeys as he went to various churches and he was spreading the gospel of Christ. He took his wife with him, and the church cared for Peter and for his wife. The brethren of our Lord, referring to James and Jude, half-brothers of Christ, children of Joseph and Mary. They too had wives, and in their travels, the church would care for their wife as well as for them. So Paul says, as an apostle, don't I have the right also to have a wife and to take her with me on my missionary journeys and for you to care for me and my wife, just like the other apostles? So married apostles had their wife travel with them at the church's expense. And then the third. Do we not have the right to forbear working? Or do we not have the right to refrain from working? What he's referring to here is, again, the apostles were supported by the churches. They received help and care from the churches, and they did not have what we would call today a secular job. And Paul's saying, don't I have that right? Don't I have that right not to work in the sense of working at a secular job of some kind, but to be supported by the church? An apostle had the right to be supported by the churches and not have a secular job. Paul did not exercise that right. In fact, you don't need to turn to it, but let me read from Acts chapter 18. This is when Paul went to Corinth. He's now writing this letter to Corinth. But when he first went to Corinth on his missionary journey, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and they came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, that is, Paul was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. In other words, Paul comes to Corinth and he meets this guy named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. But you know how he met them? He met them because they had the same job. They were all tent makers. And it says that Paul dwelt with Aquila and Priscilla in their own home, but they were tent makers. Paul went to Corinth supporting himself with a job. He didn't have to. He had the right not to, just like the other apostles. But he chose to support himself as he went to Corinth by making tents. That was a job back then, I guess. That'd be kind of a neat job today, wouldn't it? Make tents? I don't know, maybe not. So he was a tent maker, and he supported himself. And yet he says, I don't have to. I have the right not to. And then he says, in verse 7, giving examples from natural custom. He just wants to give some examples how this is kind of normal, even amongst not just apostles and not just in spiritual matters as such, but this is kind of normal in life. And he gives three examples. The first example is that of a soldier who goes to war at any time at his own expense, or who serves as a soldier at his own expense. If you're a soldier, you're paid by the country that you're serving. You aren't a soldier at your own expense, but you are paid by the country that you're serving. In the same sense, he says, as an apostle, I'm a soldier. Apostles were soldiers for Jesus Christ. They were attacking the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they attacked the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ, on the front line of that attack, the church behind them would support them. Just as a soldier is on the front line for the sake of his country, and his countrymen are behind him, supporting him, he doesn't go to war at his own expense. And the apostles weren't going to war as soldiers of Jesus Christ at their own expense. Secondly, he speaks of the farmer who plants a vineyard and eats not of its fruit. A farmer, he plants a vineyard in order to eat of the fruit of his labors. Not just to eat the grapes, but to live off the vineyard. to sell those grapes, to make the wine from those grapes, and to sell that. They lived off the fruit of their labor. And Paul says, you know what, as an apostle, I'm a farmer. I am planting the word of God. I am sowing the seed of God's word. Christ gave the parable of the sower and the seed. And as you sow that seed, some will fall on the thorny ground and some will fall on the stony ground, but some will fall on good soil and it'll bear fruit. And Paul says, do I not, as an apostle, have a right to live off the fruit of my sowing? I came to Corinth and you came to know Christ as your Savior and a church was established. Do I not have a right to live off the fruit of my planting? The other apostles did. And then he gives the example of a shepherd. He says a shepherd, he feeds the flock, he shepherds the flock and eats not of the milk of the flock. They get the goat milk and they drink of that milk and they make butter out of that milk and they make cheese out of that milk and they sell the milk and they sell the butter. They live off the flock that they care for and the flock that they shepherd. Isn't an apostle a shepherd? An apostle caring for the flock of God, the church? Does not the apostle have a right to live off the flock that he shepherds and cares for? The three examples that he gives from natural custom, but then he applies it to this concept of the apostles being supported by the church. And he has that right as a shepherd would care for his flock and uses the milk from the flock. And then he says in verse 8, it's not just about natural custom. Says, in fact, I'll appeal even to a higher authority. I'm going to the Old Testament law. Even the Old Testament law would teach this principle. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. In Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, it says, you do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. What in the world does that mean? Do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. They would have often a team of oxen that would literally walk over the grain to separate the grain from the chaff. And as the ox or the team of oxen would trample, and usually they would kind of walk in a circle as they'd have all the grain spread out, the ox or oxen would walk in a circle, and as they would walk over the grain, it would separate the grain from the chaff. And the law required that you not muzzle the ox. In other words, while that ox or the team of oxen were treading out that grain and separating the grain from the chaff, they could reach down and grab a bite of grain. They were allowed to eat as they were working. They were allowed to eat of the fruit of their labor. That was part of the law. You do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And Paul raises the question, then, now, why did God put that in the law? Is it simply because he cares for oxen? Well, we do know that God cares for his creation. And yes, he does care for oxen. Christ even talked in the New Testament, there in the Gospels, how God cares for the sparrow. But you know what? He cares for us even more. And so Paul says, yeah, it's not that God doesn't care for oxen, but ultimately this part of the law was given not just for the sake of oxen, but for our sake. So he says, ultimately, this was written for our sakes more than for the sake of oxen. Verse 9, he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the grain. Does God take care for oxen, or does he say this altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. He says he's written this for our... This principle was put in the law, not just for the sake of oxen, but so that we would understand this principle. And Paul applies the principle to himself as an apostle and the other apostles to be supported by the church, to eat of the fruit of their labor. As oxen treading out the grain had the right to eat of the fruit of their labor, apostles had the right to eat of the fruit of their labor as well. And so he says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we should reap your fleshly things? In other words, we've given you spiritual riches. Certainly there's a right to expect material recompense as an apostle. And so he very well establishes this principle. And he goes on there in verse 10, he talks about the one that plows should plow in hope. Some of you farmers have been trying to get into your fields to do some plowing this spring. It's been hard with all the rain. But as you get into those fields and you start to plow, you don't just plow for the fun of it. You don't just plow just because you think it's fun to drive the tractor around. You plow because you hope in the fall to harvest the crop. You plow and you plant and do all that is necessary so that there is a harvest in the fall. And you plow in hope of eating of the fruit of your labor. And he speaks here of the one that threshes, does so in hope of eating of the fruit of their labor. The apostles had that right. But now we come to verse 12, and that's really the punchline of what Paul is driving at is in verse 12. If others be partakers of this right over you, are not we rather? Paul says others have this right as apostles. Certainly we, as it relates to you Corinthians, have even a greater right. We're the ones, and Paul's talking about himself as well as others who had traveled with him. He said, we're the ones that started the church. We're the ones that led you to the Lord. If anyone has a right to exercise this privilege, it certainly would be us. Other apostles are doing it, but certainly when it comes to the Corinthians, we have that right. But, Paul says, we've not used this right, but bear all things. We endure some difficulties by not exercising this right. By exercising this right, it would eliminate some of the hardships that we've gone through. By exercising this right, it would eliminate some of the difficulties that we faced. But we were willing to endure those hardships and not exercise this right. Why? Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. We have Paul's example in verse 12, why he did not exercise his rights as an apostle. He's willing to not exercise his rights and endure hardship out of love for others. He did not want the exercise of this right to in any way hinder the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not want the exercise of this right in any way to be an obstacle to the Corinthians themselves in coming to know Christ as their Savior. He was willing to endure the hardships. He was willing to surrender his rights. He was willing not to exercise what he had a right to do. He was willing to be a tent maker instead of be supported by the church so that there would never be any hindrance or an obstacle for others to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He didn't want anyone to think, Paul's just in it for the money. He didn't want anyone to think that Paul was just doing this for his own gain. He was willing to surrender his rights for the sake of others to come to know Christ as their Savior. And so he says, I'll not exercise those rights if it's going to be a hindrance to the gospel of Christ, if it's going to be an obstacle to anyone trusting Christ as Savior. In chapter 8, the whole idea there was surrendering your rights for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul gives an example in chapter 9, and that's about surrendering your rights for the sake of the unsaved. Surrendering your rights so that others might come to know Christ as their Savior. So it's not just about your fellow believer. It's also about the unsaved. Do we love others enough so that we would surrender that which we rightfully could do, but will not insist on exercising that right for the sake of the believer and the unbeliever? Maybe I'll tramp on some toes, I don't know. But can I say this? I believe the greatest problem in American Christianity and in the American church today is selfish individualism. We are in it for ourselves. We will not surrender our rights to anybody. We don't care what others think, whether it's believer or unbeliever. We have our rights. We have our preferences. We have our desires, and nobody's going to tell us what to do. We know what we want, and we're going to do it. And that selfish individualism is destroying churches today, because we will not surrender our rights. The greatest hindrance to the salvation of the unsaved is the testimony of the saved. Think about that. I really believe the greatest hindrance to the salvation of the unsaved is the testimony of the saved. They see that selfish individualism, and they want no part of it. Oh, they may be selfishly individualistic themselves, but why should they become a Christian when you're just like them? There's no difference. So why bother? We insist on our rights. And I know some of us who are older, and you all know I just turned 60. I tried to do that under the radar. That didn't work so well. So I'm in that older generation, and I know us older people, we sometimes look at the younger generation and we say, yep, that's them. They're selfishly and individualistic. Yeah, they're just going to do their own thing. They don't care. Where did they learn that from? Where do they learn their selfish individualism? You know, as I've examined that, I really believe that perhaps we're on total different ends of the spectrum, but it's all selfish individualism. We older ones, we had our rights and we had our preferences and we had our what we wanted and we had our standard based upon what we liked, based upon what we wanted, and anybody that didn't meet our standard, they were sinning. You see, we made our preferences a matter of right and wrong. We made our likes and our desires a matter of, if you aren't like me, if you don't have my desire, if you don't have my preference, it's a sin. And the younger generation has come along, and they're reading their Bible, and they're saying, I don't see that. And they went to the other end of the spectrum. Unfortunately, many of them gone to the other end of the spectrum to where there is no sin. We older ones, we made everything a sin. The younger ones, they just don't have anything that's a sin. So we're opposite ends of the spectrum, but it's all the same heart issue. Selfish individualism. I will not surrender my rights. I will not surrender my preference. I'll not surrender what I want. Paul says, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ not to demand what I want to do. I love the unsaved enough that I won't demand that I get to do what I want if it's going to in any way hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it's going to be an obstacle to someone. Do we love others enough to surrender our rights for the cause of Jesus Christ? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the example of the Apostle Paul. Help us to examine our own hearts. Father, we're so prone to that selfish individualism. We're so prone to about making it about me. And I'd ask, Father, that each of us would truly recognize the necessity and importance of not insisting on our rights out of love for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Trust that is your prayer this morning. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we are grateful that Christ did not insist on his rights as he left the glories of heaven, eternally equal with you, the Father. Yet came to this sinful world, surrendering his rights to die for us for our redemption, because he loved us. May that be our example, as we would love others and surrender our rights for the sake of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning.